Do we have anybody here whose name is Adam? Oh. Well, that blew the joke. Because you don't know me from Adam. Okay. Also, I'm wondering why Brittany didn't wait until after the sermon to say Pastor Mark was coming back. Thanks for the confident vote. This happens to be one of my favorite texts, Thomas. I'm sure you all have seen or remember James Bond movies, don't you? At some point in the story, some point in the movie, James Bond, the spy, introduces himself saying, "The name's Bond. James Bond." Just this little phrase has made the James Bond movie franchise an enormous success. The phrase has even been picked up in Spanish, the intonation that is, for a mocking sign of stupidity when they say in Spanish, "The name is well, Manuel." This one phrase has become famous and iconic. And its mere mention tells you everything that you need to know about James Bond when he appears on the scene. Suave, debonair, sly, dangerous. Granted, James Bond really isn't a nickname per se, it's really the way you say it. The name's Bond. James Bond. That labels him, right? I had many labels growing up, the most obvious being Klutz. Since my last name is Klotz, just change the vowel. In high school German class, it was also brought to my attention that the label given Charlie Brown in German, which in English is blockhead, in German is Klotzkopf. It wasn't until college, however, that I got a label that stuck for 4 years in college. And then all the way through seminary, it wasn't as suave or debonair like James Bond's. I was known as Blood, as in blood clots. Hello, the name is Blood. Blood clots. See, not so suave, not so debonair. It was my sister, though, who actually got the best and most sophisticated nickname at Valparaiso University when she was pledging the nursing sorority. Her name was Anticoagulant. So I got to thinking, labels. And I wondered if historical figures might have at some point introduced themselves by their labels. Hello. My name is Ivan. Ivan the Terrible. You know, the first Tsar of Russia who was imposing in stature and battle, conquering the Cossack horde in the 15th century Russia. Or, hello, my name is Mary. Bloody Mary. The daughter of Henry VIII and Catherine of Aragon. Who persecuted Protestant Christians, burning them at the stake during her reign in 1553? Or maybe, hello, my name is Alexander. Alexander the Great, not Alexander the Humble, who succeeded his father Philip as Emperor of Rome after an assassination plot, and then he skillfully killed off all other pretenders. Ivan the Terrible. Bloody Mary, Alexander the Great, the label attached to infamous people are known as monikers. Monikers are rarely given by the people themselves. Monikers seem to be attached to people who have gone down in infamy for something they have done, usually pretty despicable. The moniker itself kind of encapsulates what they're known for, like Moniker Lewinsky, who really doesn't need a moniker, but whose name says it all in an infamous story. Although Slick Willie Definitely was a moniker. What about Adolf Hitler? Did he have a moniker? He was known as the Bohemian Corporal. But he really didn't need a moniker. His very name has left a mark in the hearts of Germans that few babies, if any, since World War II have been named Adolf. Which reminds me of a celebrated German comedy movie by the name of Why Not Adolf? About a couple who throw a party to announce that they're having a baby and their friends suggest names. Turmoil ensues as they can't guess the name, and then the couple says, "Why not Adolf?" That's the main point. Then they really get into it. Well, monikers are interesting, though. They give us insight as to what seems to be an outstanding character to others. They seem to skew towards the negative, like Ivan the Terrible, but hardly skew towards the good. We don't hear, for example, "Hello, my name is Bartholomew, Bartholomew the Benevolent." Do we know anybody called Pay It Forward Penny? Why might that be? Infamy, by virtue of actions or attributes, sort of a sweet spot because we relish scandal. We really like it. It sticks to us. We have a penchant to preserve the reprehensible, to ponder the pernicious, to relish the recalcitrant. Despicable and evil actions are more memorable than good ones, than decent ones. We especially cherish such infamous acts of people because they allow us the opportunity to reduce their 300-page life story down to a single word that narrates what can happen in the life of a person, even if it's just for one day, even if it's just for 1 hour. And then, with our self-righteous authority, we proclaim, "This and nothing else is who you are. I dub thee Ivan the Terrible," or "Bloody Mary." Oh, after all, Scripture says, "By your deeds you will be known." So would it surprise you today if in the gospel, Thomas introduces himself by way of his moniker? "Hello, the name is Thomas, Doubting Thomas." "Yes, so that you know exactly who I am the one disciple who doubted." "Not." "But according to your gracious moniker, I will go down in history as that. Thomas, the one who doubted." His infamous act of doubt. To my knowledge, he's the only guy from Genesis to Revelation who has an unfavorable moniker sticking out like a zit on a face. Why do we stick Doubting Thomas when we don't say Murdering Cain, or Womanizing David, or Denying Peter, or Betraying Judas? These other men have given us great infamous stories as well. But Thomas, him, we especially treasure that. It's Doubting Thomas. For us, the defining moment for Thomas is in the upper room when he protests that he won't believe in Jesus until he puts his hands in his side, till he sees him. As one hymn puts it in its lyrics, reads like Braille, the markings of the spear and nail. You learned his moniker in Sunday school, I imagine. Here's his big moment, like the actor who gets one line in the whole movie. This is how you remember him as part of the resurrection story. But it's not his only appearance in Scripture. But it's the one by which we define him. We see Thomas at Lazarus's raising in John 11. We first see Thomas there when Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is sick. Jesus informs his disciples that they're heading back into Judea to see him. But they protest. "Very bad idea, Jesus. Look, The Jews were just trying to stone you, and now you want to return? That's just crazy. Plus, they're confused because Jesus says that Lazarus is sleeping. So they surmise that if he's fallen asleep, he's going to wake up. But they don't understand, because causing Jesus to speak in plain English, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. And it appears as if only one of the disciples in this conversation already did believe. Without a shred of doubt, without displaying any ounce of fear, in firm and full confidence of faith, one disciple speaks out. It's our friend Thomas, who says, in spite of the danger of going back into Judea and being stoned, he says, let us also go that we may die with him. Here's a man who is brave, with conviction, courage, confidence. And it's Thomas who basically says, come on, fellas, don't stand around with your turbans in a tizzy and your hands in your pockets, hemming and hawing about what we should do. Look, if Jesus is going, I'm going too. If he gets hurt, I get hurt. Let's go, brothers, that we may die with our Lord. But we don't give Thomas the moniker of courageous Thomas, bold Thomas, believing Thomas. We don't even call him Thomas the twin, like our passage begins. The Didymus means twin. No, he's doubting Thomas, because the moniker chosen to remember someone's actions, although accentuating the emphasis, the scandalous accentuates a quality to which we can relate. It's just possible that the moniker is tied to Thomas because it's tied to you. You can identify with that scandalous doubting that you see in Thomas, can't you? You can be strong in your faith one minute when things are growing great and prayers are answered and your way that you want them to and family finances are good, but it's not always that way, is it? You are doubting Debbie, skeptical Susie, mistrusting Martha, especially when your faith can't see what's right in front of your nose. When your faith can only see what you can feel or what you can touch, palpable things in your life. I guess Thomas really is a twin. In addition to having a biological twin, Thomas has a spiritual twin, you. One minute when things are going well and Jesus is in plain sight, you will stake your life and faith on him and follow him wherever he goes. You will tell others about him and what he has done for you. And on the other hand, when he seems hidden from you in everyday life, when you're suffering marital problems, family challenges, grieving, when you're ill, the answer to prayer is not what you want. You hide in an upper room, away from people. Your reluctant Ricky, disappointed Daisy. It's times like this when you can't see Jesus right before you that doubts hold your faith prisoner. And that doubt can lead to a life of rebellion, can't it? I'm not going to church anymore. I don't feel it helps anymore. It used to, but not now. How could I be so stupid to think that believing in Christ would solve all my earthly problems? The daggers of monikers from your former life might pierce you, reminding that maybe you still are lying Lori or cheating Charlie or greedy Glenn, pothead Paul, boozing Bert, porno Paula. The point's this. It's so easy to lose yourself ruminating about your doubts, your defects, your weaknesses, your sins, and names yourself just like you name and know Thomas on that one occasion, doubting. But he is neither doubting Thomas nor believing Thomas. He, like you, has just one name. Hello, my name is Thomas. That's what Jesus calls him, Thomas. Jesus sees one Thomas who was strong at Lazarus' tomb and who now stands before him, perhaps broken. He calls to Thomas, "Peace be with you," which means, "Thomas, be whole. Lack nothing. Here I am." And although Jesus says, "Examine my side and hands," it does not say that Thomas touched Jesus. All he needed was the word of Christ to restore his faith, to call him, to forgive him, to show himself once again in the midst of his doubt, in the midst of his fraught-filled faith. It's not how strong Thomas is. It's not how doubtful he is that makes Thomas a believer. It's about Jesus' words. His word, Jesus' word, creates faith. It calls to faith. It forgives sins. It brings about wholeness. It restores confidence. Despite his doubt, his sins, his weaknesses, he is known to Jesus as Thomas. He's Thomas. And he is given the name, the Son of our Father in heaven, the brother of Christ. He is Thomas, the one for whom Christ died. Thomas, the forgiven. Jesus doesn't identify Thomas by his doubt or his faith, his bad works or his good works, his virtues or his vices. Jesus identifies Thomas by his union with Christ himself on the cross. And so his word calls you. Be you strong, be you weak. When in doubt, you go to his word, where he calls you, reminds you that he is with you, that he has given you his Holy Spirit, that he walks with you daily, even through the valley of the shadow of death, because he has been to that valley and he's walked through it and he's emerged victorious over that death. Christ takes you into himself in his death and in his resurrection through baptism. So you, by faith, have died and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus in God. It is no longer you, your sins, your doubts, your shortcomings who live, but Christ, his righteousness, his wholeness, who lives in you. Who you are is submerged into his biography of redemption. The one whose moniker is Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ. The Spirit with pen in hand rewrites your life stories in the crimson ink of Christ's atoning blood. He knows you by name. No adjective, no moniker. You are you who you are because of him. We have a God who remembers only the good, who overlooks the sin because of his Son. The only one who can forgive. Who are we then? I am Greg, the child of God. You are Joni, the ones whose sins are washed clean. You are Grace, the one for whom Christ died. You are Terry, the one to whom our Lord showed mercy. You are Jerry or Ben or Yolanda, Nelson or Nestor, all children of God. Forgiven. Believing citizens of God's kingdom, each of us birthed anew and bathed afresh in the waters of grace. If we want to reduce our life story down to one single moniker, maybe we should use the moniker that John uses over and over again. Let us be known as beloved of God. Amen.